The time for the meeting finally arrived after weeks of anticipation and advertising. Big tent went up on the outskirts of town. The evangelist was coming. He's going to do miracles, healing, and all the miracles. People were excited, waiting for that moment when finally the evangelist walked out on the stage to a full packed house. And before he had a chance to say a word, a gentleman from the front row stood up and began to speak in tongues. Then he finished and sat down, and everyone said, "Amen, praise God," when an elderly gentleman in the rear of the auditorium or the tent stood up, and he said, "I'm a Jew, and I speak Hebrew." And that gentleman spoke perfect Hebrew. And the man in the front stood and said, "I don't know a word of Hebrew." And everyone said, "Praise the Lord, we have seen a miracle." When the man in the back said, "That man cursed the name of God in Hebrew." And the big tent went silent. I believe the gift of tongues is one of the least understood of all the gifts of the Spirit. And the evidence for that is the number of times I've been asked the question, maybe you have also, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit evidenced by speaking in tongues? And the implication is, if you've not spoken in tongues, you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I always say, well, I have received the baptism of the Spirit, but I haven't spoken in tongues. And they'll tell me, well, then you can't have the baptism of the Spirit. I say, why not? Because every place in the Bible where they are baptized by the Holy Spirit, they always give evidence by speaking in tongues. Now, I'm going to show you in a second that isn't true, but I believe that the reason there's so much misunderstanding about the gift of tongues is the failure to understand the purpose of the gift itself. And so open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is speaking the last words that Luke recorded from him to the church before he ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower God's church to be His witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That means the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit for us is to be God's witness here in our own city, in our own country, in the whole world. The purpose of the gifts and the baptism is always and forever to build up the body of Christ and forward the work of the church. That's why Jesus empowered His church with the Holy Spirit just before He ascended into heaven. Paul said the very same thing in the little book of Ephesians, the letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us," Paul wrote, "grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That's why it says, by the way, who is it that apportions the grace that we receive? Christ. It's Jesus. He's the one that decides which gift we should have. That's why it says in verse 8, "When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train, and He gave gifts to men." Now, what were the gifts that Jesus gave? Look at verse 11. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers." Why did He give these gifts? Verse 12, "In order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up." That's the church. The purpose for the gifts of the Spirit is always to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. Never does the Bible say the purpose of the gifts is to build up the believer, to build up the individual. No, the purpose is to build up the church. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those build up the person. They build up the individuals. But the gifts of the Spirit are to build up the body of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ, to advance the kingdom to the world. We always have to keep that purpose in mind as we study the gifts of the Spirit. Well, how long will those gifts be present in the church? Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know one person who has attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ yet. And so that means that the gifts of the Spirit are going to be at work in the church all the way through until the end. Amen? We should be looking for the gifts. We should be anticipating the gifts. We should always remember that Jesus is the one who disperses the gifts, and the purpose of the gifts are to preach the gospel, advance the kingdom to the world. So how did that happen at Pentecost? Turn to Acts chapter 2 this time in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I would love to have been in that room at that time, wouldn't you? To have been there and experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, to see the tongues of fire, to hear them speaking in tongues. Wow, I'd love to have been there. Hey, You ever thought about that tongues of fire coming down? I have a theory about that. There's another place in the Bible that talks about fire coming down from heaven in the New Testament. It's the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation the 13th chapter, the Bible tells us that the false prophet, now you know who that is, that's that two-horned beast that comes out of the earth, the false prophet, Protestant America, will perform miracles. And look, he looks like the lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He exercised all of the authority of the first beast on his behalf. He made the inhabitants of the earth worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Satan counterfeits everything that God does. And Satan will counterfeit every gift that God gives. And he uses this counterfeit gift of tongues to deceive practically the whole world into thinking they're following the Lamb, who will eventually speak like the dragon. That's why we need to understand more about the gifts. So these tongues of fire separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when the Bible says they spoke in other tongues, the Greek word for tongues, lingua, actually means that they spoke in other languages. They could have just as easily translated that. They spoke in other languages. So here are all these people at Pentecost, and they're speaking in other languages. Why did God enable them to speak in other languages? Remember, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to build up the church, to advance the kingdom of God. So why did he enable them to speak in other languages? That's a good question. And the answer comes in verse 5. They were staying in Jerusalem at that time, Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. So here are these people coming from all these different nations, Jews, to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. In verse 7, they said, utterly amazed, are not all these men Galileans? How is it that we each hear them speaking in our own native language? And they were Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Judea, Egypt, Cyrene, all these different places. We hear them speaking in our language. See, God enabled them to speak in tongues so that all of these people from all of the different countries and places could hear the gospel in their own language and go back and advance the kingdom of God. The purpose of speaking in tongues is to build up the church and advance the kingdom of God. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Everyone understood what was being said, no matter what language they spoke. But what was the result of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Peter began to preach a gospel sermon about Jesus to the crowd, and after he finished, in verse 37, when the people heard it, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter, brothers, what shall we do? In other words, they were converted. They wanted to give their hearts to Jesus. What shall we do? And Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Now that is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the real evidence. They did receive the baptism. They did speak in tongues. He did preach a gospel sermon. Everyone understood what was being said, and 3,000 people were baptized. That's the real evidence. Now, notice something. Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Did they repent? 3,000 of them. Were they baptized? 3,000 of them. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? 3,000 of them. Did they speak in tongues? Doesn't say. Doesn't say. May have, may not have, doesn't say. So we can't say that every place in the Bible where people receive the baptism of the Spirit, they must give evidence by speaking in tongues, because it just isn't true. Another example, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The room that they were praying in was shaken. I'd like to have been in that room too. Yeah, we'd think it was an earthquake. No, it was the Holy Spirit shaking. The place was shaking. They were so filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I pray to God every day, please let me speak your word boldly. But it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. So there's the second evidence. Three times. One, they spoke in tongues. Two times, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. So we shouldn't be going around telling people that you have to speak in tongues in order to prove you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, because it's not biblical. Now, there are two other examples in Acts, the 10th chapter. In the 10th chapter, Peter had gone to see Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, a centurion. He had men under him, and he and his servants were devout Bible students, and they wanted to serve God. So Peter went, he spoke to them. In verse 44, while he was still speaking these words about Jesus and the resurrection, by the way, While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit? Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So here's the second example of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Gentiles began to speak in tongues. So what was the result of this? Peter said in verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we did," and he ordered they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So here's another evidence. They spoke, they received the baptism, they gave evidence by speaking in tongues. Two times we've seen they did, two times we see that it doesn't say that they did. But we should ask the question, why did God enable Cornelius and his servants to speak in tongues? Why did God do that? And the answer is quite clear, because remember, in the early church, there were a strong pocket of Jews who did not want to accept Gentiles into the church unless they became circumcised, and that would make them a Jew. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul and Peter taught, well, Peter really struggled with this. And finally, God sent him to Cornelius, and when Peter preached to Cornelius, the gospel, they all began to speak in tongues, just like Peter did and the other disciples did on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter said, how can we keep them from being baptized with water? How can we keep them from being a part of the church? They have received the Holy Spirit just like we did. So God used the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of tongues in order to build up the church and to bring Gentiles into the church. That's why he did it. He did it to build up the church. And here it was the Gentiles who began to speak in tongues. So how could the church keep them out? Another example of God using tongues is found in the book of Acts, and this time in chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, this is in Ephesus. And Paul found some disciples there. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So in verse 3, Paul said, well, what baptism did you receive? We received John's baptism. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That's Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So there's another example of the gift of tongues as an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. Three times they gave evidence by speaking in tongues. Two times it doesn't say. So we can't say that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit. We should ask, why did God enable them to speak in tongues at Ephesus? Ephesus was a major city between two major trade routes. They crossroads in Ephesus. And that means that people were coming from every direction through Ephesus. And by giving them the gift of tongues, it empowered them to preach the gospel to these people in a language that they could understand so they could go back to their home country and talk about Jesus and build up the kingdom of God. So the whole purpose of the gifts is for building up the church, the body of Christ. That's why we're here. We are not here as a little club. We're not here to meet week after week and say, oh, I love you, good to see you again, and then nothing happens until we come back again the next week and love one another and have potlucks together. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I like potlucks. But there's more to being a part of the kingdom of God than just coming together and singing songs, hearing a sermon, and doing potluck. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. We're here to teach people about Jesus, to lead them to following the Lamb. And if we're not involved in teaching people about Jesus, then how is God going to ever give us the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we're not going to use it? Now, we have just seen three times where God used speaking in tongues as an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. Three times. Those are the only three times in the entire New Testament where God used the gift of tongues. Just three, that's all. Now, that's not a lot compared to the emphasis that some people give to speaking in tongues today. Not a lot. There is one other place that deals with tongues extensively, and that was at the church in Corinth. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, there were a lot of people there speaking in tongues. But before we look at that, we have to ask ourselves a question. And that is, what kind of a church was Corinth? Now, Paul started the letter by saying to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means that he's calling them saints. They've been made holy in Christ. Now, you would think that a church full of saints would be a powerful witness for Jesus. But when you get to the third chapter, he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. You are mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it, and indeed you are still not ready for it. You're still worldly." So here he is with a church full of saints, and he's calling them all worldly. Thank God that we get saints. We become saints not because of what we do, but because of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? A worldly church. And furthermore, watch this in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And this is going to blow you away. Church full of saints in their worship service. He says in verse 17, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, because your meetings do more harm than good." Can you imagine a church full of saints coming together and their meetings do more harm than good? In the first place, I hear that when you come together, there are divisions among you. Now, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to unite us, remember? To unite us in Christ, to become one in Christ. But in Corinth, which is a church where the gifts were openly and blatantly manifest there publicly, they were divided. Now, there's something wrong with the church in Corinth. They were worldly, they were divided, and their meetings did more harm than good. Now, would you like to know what their meetings were like? What was going on in their meetings? Do you want to know? Yes. Well, I can show you right here in chapter 14, in verse 26. "What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." So what were their meetings like? They were all prophesying. They were all speaking in tongues. They were all interpreting. They were all singing hymns. What's wrong with that? Whatever it was, they were doing more harm than good. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. My point is, when we study what was going on in Corinth, and we discover that he is dealing with a problem church, and that the main problem in that church was the gifts of the Spirit that was somehow making their meetings do more harm than good, then we have to ask ourselves, whenever we read something that Paul said to that church about the gifts of the Spirit, we have to ask ourselves an important question. Is Paul describing the problem they had with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? Or is he prescribing a solution to the problem? If we read the part where Paul is describing their problem, and we think that he is describing a solution to the problem, then we could be bringing the problem into our own church. Are you following me? So we have to ask ourselves, is he describing the problem or is he prescribing a solution? So let's take a look at what was happening in Corinth. Now, one other thing we need to know about Paul. In almost every one of Paul's letters, he will begin with a theological study. He'll teach the doctrine, the truth about the topic, salvation or whatever it is he's talking about. In this particular case, he's talking about the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit. So he first discusses the truth about the gifts of the Spirit. Then he applies that truth. And so the first chapter, in chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. See, he's going to teach them the truth about the spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. Then later on, he's going to apply that truth. So what does he teach them? Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the gift is given for the common good. So notice what he's saying. There are different kinds of gifts and different kinds of works, but they're all unified in the one God. And to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not for the good of the individual, but for the common good, for the work of building up the church, for advancing the kingdom of God. So Paul's being consistent about that. He says, to one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another knowledge, another faith, another healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, and then the interpretation of tongues. He gives them to each one just as he determines. Who decides which gift you should have? God decides that, not us. God gives them according to what he decides. That's the first time we see that sentence there. We'll see it again. A lot of gifts, one God. God decides who gets the gifts. In verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. They form one body. So it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, pay attention to that. We all receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's the baptism of the Spirit that integrates us into the one body of Christ. So we all must be baptized by the Holy Spirit. If we're not baptized by the Spirit, then we're not a part of the body. And therefore, those who go around telling people that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you have not received the baptism of the Spirit, they're really saying you're not even saved. You're not a part of the body of Christ. And I've had them tell me that. Well, you can't even be saved. I say, well, why not? Because you haven't spoken in tongues. I'm not saved by speaking in tongues. I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to understand the purpose of the gifts. It's for building up the body. And he says, now the body is not made up, in verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. The body is made up of all different kinds of parts. And the foot cannot say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. You can't say to yourself, since I don't have one particular gift, I must not be a part of the body. Because, why not? Verse 18, God arranges the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wants them to be. And there you see it again for the second time. God is the one who arranges. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You see, the hand can't say to the foot, since I'm not a foot, I'm not a part of the body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. No one else can say to you, you're not a part of the body because you're just a hand. You're not a part of the body because you're not a tongue. You can't do that. Why can't we do that? Verse 24 in the middle of the verse, but God has appointed a combine the members of the body, verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body. So three times he makes his point, God is the one who decides which gift you should have. What you need to do is find out what gift God wants to give you and seek that gift. Don't tell God what gift He has to give you, but be satisfied with what He wants to do with you. And if we are, there'll be no division in the body. But there was division in Corinth, and the division was over the gifts of the Spirit. So something wasn't clicking quite right in the church at Corinth. So then he talks about the different gifts in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, there it is, four times now. God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now he's ranking them in order. Then workers of miracles, then healing, then helping others, then administration, then tongues. He put tongues at the bottom of the list. I wonder why. Because you'll see why. They were emphasizing the gift of tongues, teaching that everybody had to have that one gift. So Paul put it at the bottom of the list. Verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. We are not all to speak in tongues. Clear? Amen? We're not all to speak in tongues, but we are all baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, speaking in tongues cannot be the only evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's unchristian and cruel to tell another Christian that they're not a part of the body of Christ because they haven't spoken in tongues. It's just not true. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then comes 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what they call 1 Corinthians 13? That's right, the love chapter. It's all about love. Now, I don't have time to do 1 Corinthians 13. Dina has already covered a lot of that in the family moment. But I just want to throw this in. In 1 Corinthians 14, he begins to apply the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, he gave us the teachings of the truth about the gifts of the Spirit. Why did he put the love chapter in between the two? Because in Corinth, they were using the gifts of the Spirit in a way that was far, far from love. They were judging each other over the gifts. And that's why it was dividing them and not unifying them. So he's saying, hey, if you need to all have one thing, you better all love one another. So that's why it's there, chapter 14, verse 1. Now he's beginning to teach. Now remember, we have to always ask a question when he's talking to the church at Corinth about what's going on at Corinth. Is he describing their problem or is he prescribing a solution to the problem? All right, let's look. chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. If you have to do anything, love one another. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So now, Paul, if he's emphasizing any one of the gifts over any of the others, he's emphasizing prophecy, especially prophecy. Because anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So it sounds like to me that he's saying if we should seek a gift, that we should seek prophecy, and he rates it higher than tongues. Do you want to know why he said eagerly seek the gift of prophecy? Do you want to know why? I don't have time to answer that this morning. But come tonight, and you'll see the answer to that question tonight. You'll see why. Let's go back to verse 2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, I'm going to stop there. Obviously, that's what they were doing in Corinth. They were speaking in a tongue. And he says, anyone speaking in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So that means that we should speak to God in tongues. Maybe, but that's not all he had to say. He said, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but, that can be a big word sometimes, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. What's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? Are they to speak to God? What's the purpose of the gifts? Are they to build up the individual? No. The purpose of the gifts are to build up the body of Christ. Those who were speaking in tongues were building up themselves. It sounds like that's a good thing to do, but that's not the purpose of the gift. They were misusing the gift. So we can't take what Paul is describing and say, well, that's what we need to do in our church. We need to start speaking to God in tongues, because he was describing the problem they had in Corinth and saying that it's better for you to prophesy than speak in tongues, because when you speak in tongues, nobody understands what's being said. So he's not prescribing, he's describing the problem. And prescribing, prophesy instead. Because the way they were speaking in tongues, no one understood. But at Pentecost, when they spoke in tongues, everyone understood in their own language. You see, something's wrong with what was happening in the church at Corinth. Verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Whoa, we need to stop there. So now Paul is saying that we should edify ourselves by speaking in tongues. Is he? The purpose of the gifts are not to edify us. The purpose of the gifts are to edify the church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The purpose of the gifts are to go out to your neighbors, to your friends, to your relatives, people you don't even know, and tell them about Jesus. That's the purpose of the gifts. They're not there to edify you. The fruit of the Spirit builds us up. The gifts of the Spirit builds the church up. So watch. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But, there's that big little word again. But, he who prophesies edifies the church. And that's the purpose of the gifts, to build up the church. So you see, we have to be careful. Is Paul describing the problem, or is he prescribing a solution? He's describing the problem when he says, he who speaks in a tongue at Corinth is edifying himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Describing the problem, prescribing a solution. You see the difference? Then he goes on to say, I would like in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Oh, there it is. You see that? Paul wants us all to speak in tongues. Well, just a minute. He just finished over here saying, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious answer was no. Now he's saying, I wished all of you would speak in tongues. But, and there it is again, but I would rather have you prophesy. You see, that's what they were teaching. They should all be speaking in tongues. They were lifting up tongues over all the other gifts. And Paul says, hey, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. Well, why did he say, I wish you could all speak in tongues? Remember, he's dealing with a group of Christians who believe that they have a genuine gift of tongues. That's what they believe. Paul's trying to help him to see that that's not a proper teaching. Everybody doesn't speak in tongues. And so he starts with them where they are. Sure, I wish you could all speak in tongues. It would be like me saying, I wish that you could all sell your house and buy a big RV and go travel around the country and be an evangelist. I wish you could. But I'd rather have you use the gift that God gave you where he wants you to use it. So Paul's not saying that we should all speak in tongues. He's accommodating where they are to move them where he wants them to be. And that is to be satisfied with the gift that God has given you. Now, brothers, in verse 6, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? This is even the case of lifeless things that make sounds like a flute or a harp. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who's going to get ready for battle? So it is with you. That's what's going on with you guys. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You're just speaking into the air. That's what they were doing in Corinth. Speaking into the air. No one understood what was going on. That's not what happened at Pentecost. Verse 10, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. Are you seeing the point Paul is trying to hammer home? You need to speak in a way that people understand the meaning of what you're saying. None of them is without meaning. If I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm foreign to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. That's what you're doing. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. And tongues in Corinth was not building up the church. It did at Pentecost. It did in Ephesus. It did at Caesarea, but it didn't in Corinth. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I don't even know what I'm saying. So what am I going to do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. And you know, I think sometimes we get so afraid. I think sometimes we get so afraid of the holy rollers and the happy clappies out there that we have become the chosen frozen. And we sit in church and hardly smile and rarely say amen unless somebody begs you to say it and bribes you by offering to let you out early if you say it. I think we ought to be the happy chosen. Amen? I mean, we can learn something from the Pentecostals, folks. When they go to church, they celebrate. They praise God. They feel good about what they're doing. Sometimes I wonder if I'm in a funeral service or not. So we need to get alive. We need to be involved. We need to be emotional and rational and logical, and think with our minds. Verse 16, if you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among you who doesn't understand say amen? If you don't know what's going on when they're talking, how can you say amen? They could be cursing the name of God. So what does he say? What does he prescribe? 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, did Paul speak in tongues more than all of them? He said he did. But remember, the word tongues, lingua, means languages. And when he spoke in tongues, people understood what was being said. Because he says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others in the church than 10,000 words in a tongue. I think, are you getting the point? Paul's making a point. I want people to understand what you're saying when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Tongues are not a sign for believers. They're a sign for unbelievers. They're empowering you to win unbelievers to the kingdom of God. So verse 23, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, that's what they were doing at Corinth, and some who do not understand come in or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, you're out of your mind, I'm out of here. So what should we do? Now he begins to prescribe the solution to the problem he just described. And watch. Verse 26, what shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. He didn't say, I want you to quit all that nonsense. No, he says, all of these, including tongues, all of these must be done, but for the strengthening of the church. Verse 27, therefore, if anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. 2 at the most 3, 1 at a time, and there must be an interpreter. So what's going on here? Remember, they're all speaking in tongues at the same time. And so Paul is saying, slow down. 2, at the most 3, no more. And there has to be somebody interpret. People often ask me, well, how am I going to know if there's an interpreter there? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. Just, you better know, and if you don't know, be quiet. Can't you see that Paul is squelching what was happening at Corinth? They all came together. They were all doing this at the same time. And he says, nope, 1 at a time. 2, never more than 3. Isn't he controlling, slowing down what they were doing? So this means that something was happening in Corinth that would Paul slow down the Holy Spirit? What do you say, Holy Spirit, you're going to too many people at the same time in Corinth? Stop that. You think Paul would do that? No. So there must have been something else going on in Corinth other than the genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would like for me to say, it's the devil, and anybody that speaks in tongues is possessed by the devil. Not true. They were saints. They might not be acting like it. We don't always act like it, but they were saints. And you can't go around saying they're possessed by the devil. Paul didn't do that. He didn't say, brother, your gift is genuine. You keep it up. Sister, yours is counterfeit. You need to stop. He didn't do that. They all believed it was a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So what did he do? If it wasn't that they were all possessed by devils, then what was going on? I think there's another option. And I've had people confirm this to me. What was it like in their worship services? They were all singing in tongues and speaking in tongues all at the same time. I can envision a supercharged emotional environment where you can just feel the electricity going in there. And they were teaching everybody needed to speak in tongues. What if you were a member there and you didn't speak in tongues? Wouldn't you want that extra gospel super blessing that everybody else has? Wouldn't you want it desperately? Of course you would. And so when you're in a supercharged environment, highly emotional, singing and shouting and praising in tongues, and all of this is going on, and you're trying with all of your heart to do it, it's possible to come up with some kind of emotional trance-like state that enables you to speak in tongues. And I've had people tell me, you know, Pastor, I've often wondered, was that really God doing that to me, or was I just doing it myself? I think that's what was happening in Corinth. Now it makes sense. One at a time. Two at the most, three. And you have to have an interpreter. And that takes away that supercharged, highly emotional environment and gives people a chance to think about what's being said. So that was Paul's counsel. He said, God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. God is a God of peace. A friend of mine, the pastor, he wanted to see what it was like in a Pentecostal church. Had never been to one, so he went to one of the big popular ones in town and introduced himself to the pastor on his way in as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And he said, oh, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues? And he says, well, I've never spoken in tongues. Well, can we pray for you? He said, sure, you can pray for me. So after the service, we'll come together and we'll pray together. He says, fine. After the service, he met together. He introduced him to a big team of elders, and he brought them in the back, and they knelt around. He said, here's what we're going to do. You kneel in the center, and we're going to kneel around you. We're going to put our hands on you. We're going to be praying in tongues. And when we pray in tongues, we want you to pray in tongues too. He said, well, I don't know how to do that. He said, well, that's easy. You just make sounds, but don't say words. He says, well, I don't know how to do that either. So the pastor grabbed his lips, started wiggling his lips like that. He says, talk. And he's wiggling. He says, do it like that. And he says, what verse is that? Wiggling my lips to talk in tongues. Sometimes people ask me, why don't you speak in tongues? And I say, well, I would love to, but it's not my gift. I've been to countries where I would love to have been able to speak in their language, but it's not my gift. But why doesn't your church speak in tongues? Nobody in your church speaks in tongues. I said, that's not true. I have some friends that have gone to mission fields, and they've preached sermons. And after the sermon, a particular friend of mine was in Africa. After the sermon, a man came up to him and said, I didn't know you speak Swahili. He said, I don't. I don't know a word of Swahili. He said, well, I understood every word you said in perfect Swahili. Doesn't happen often, but hey, it didn't happen often in the Bible. Only three times. So when people say, why doesn't your church speak in tongues? I say, listen, the purpose of the gift of tongues is to build up the body of Christ, to advance the kingdom of God. I have a little chart. It was put out by the American Bible Society, and it lists every country on one side, and then all the different Protestant churches on the other side. And every place where those Protestant churches have a missionary, they put a dot. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I don't want you to say amen to this. No boasting. Just a fact. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had more dots in more columns than all of the other Protestant churches put together. And so my question to people who ask, why don't you have the baptism of the Spirit? My question is, well, if you have the baptism and we don't, and the purpose of the baptism is to preach the gospel to the world, then what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? And I didn't want you to say amen, because my next question is for you. What are you doing with it? How many people have you told about Jesus Christ? How many people have you invited to come and even hear about Jesus Christ? We're here to lift up the cross. It'll never be easier for you to share your faith than just invite somebody to come. Let me do it for you. You say, well, I don't have the gift of preaching. Well, that's my gift. Bring them here and I'll do it. It's not too late. We still have more to go. But I believe it's time that we quit arguing and fussing and worrying about who has what gift and get serious about using the gifts that God has given us. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, if we haven't always used them the way that we should. And please pour out your Spirit on us right now. Baptize us. Empower us to speak words of encouragement to others about you. Lord, we just want to follow the Lamb. And we just want to do our part in building up your kingdom. Please help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.